Hello and welcome again to the Transforming Grace radio program. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I serve a ministry called the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada, which brings you this broadcast each week on this radio station. Thank you for listening. I hope that today's message is a blessing to you. Right now we're studying the Gospel of John together. We've studied Jesus' 7 miracles in John. We've studied Jesus' 7 dialogues or conversations in John, and now we're studying Jesus' 7 I Am statements in John's Gospel. And we're presently in the statement, I am the Good Shepherd. We're going to complete this section or this I Am statement today as we study John chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. Now before we begin, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Thank you for laying down your life that we might live. And I pray that everyone listening to my voice today will know the truth that you died in our place that we might have eternal life. I pray that everyone listening to my voice today may put their faith and their trust in you as Lord and Savior, and know you as the Good Shepherd. Thank you for this truth, and pray that you'll bless us as we study your word together today. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible there, open it please to John's Gospel chapter 10, and I'm going to read for you verses 14 through 18. John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Well, last time we were noticing the relationship of the Good Shepherd to his sheep. The first part in verses 10 through 13, speak of the work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. And this section, verses 14 to 18, speak of the relationship of the Good Shepherd to his sheep. And we noticed last time that there is this intimacy of relationship, this union between Christ and his people. Christ is the Good Shepherd, we are his sheep. And that is a mutually intimate relationship. By that I mean, he knows us inside and out, and we know him. Jesus knows all his people. He knows us by name. He knows who we are. He knows our rising up and our lying down. He knows when we go out and come in. He knows our nature. He knows our character. And we, in turn, those of us who know him as our Savior, we know his voice. We know his character. We know who he is. And we love him because he is the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own, that is, by my own sheep. In other words, the relationship of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his sheep and their relationship to him is two-sided. It's not a one-sided relationship where he knows us but we don't know him. He has fully revealed himself in his word. We know him through his word. And it's important for us to read and study his word every day, to know him better, to know his voice, to know his character, to know how we should live according to his example. So there is this intimacy of relationship. We with him and he with us. Then we noticed last time as well, there is the cost of relationship. This relationship did not come cheap. It didn't come without a price. It wasn't easy. The way that this relationship was established was through him laying down his life for the sheep, it says in verse 15. That was the price that Jesus paid in order to have this intimate relationship with his own people. That's the price that he paid in order for us to enter into a relationship with him. He literally loves his people to death. He was willing to lay down his life. That's in fact what he came to do. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and the way that that was possible was because he laid down his life. He gave his life in death as a sacrifice for our sins before God, so that the justice of God and the holiness of God was satisfied on account of our sins, not his own, for he had no sins of his own, but rather he laid down his life to satisfy the demands of God for our sins, so that we might be set free from our sins, so that we might have eternal life, and so that we might have this intimate relationship with him. This is the highest proof of love, is to give one's life for another. And Jesus did not lay down his life for us because we were good. He didn't lay down his life for us because we deserved it. He didn't lay down his life for us because we were his friends. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he laid down his life for us, we were enemies of God by wicked works. We were rebellious. We wanted to have nothing to do with God. We hated God. We wanted to go our own way. We were wayward sheep. And as Isaiah chapter 53 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have wandered in our own way. But it was when we were like that, wandering sheep, far off from God, that Jesus came and laid down his life in order that we might have eternal life. He died in our place. He died instead of us, so that instead of us dying for our sins and being eternally cast out from the presence of God, Jesus laid down his life so that by faith in him, we could eternally be united with God and know the love of God forever and ever. One day, when Jesus returns again, we're going to be taken from this world. All of those who have already died in faith in Christ will be raised from the graves. Those of us who are alive and remain on earth will be caught up together with them. We will be given new bodies and resurrected bodies, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All of God's people, all of Jesus' sheep, are going to be raised up to meet him one day when he comes again and go to that place that he has prepared for those who love him. That's all because he laid down his life for the sheep. This is a wonderful truth in verse 15. May we never forget what Jesus has done for us, so that we would not have to know and experience and be subject to the judgment of God, so that we could be set free from our sins and set free to live for God and to love God and to have this intimacy of relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That was the cost of this relationship. And then we spoke last time as well of the extent of the relationship. That's where we ended last time in verse 16. Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." God's flock isn't restricted to the fold of Israel. In other words, it isn't restricted to the particular people that Jesus was speaking to at this time in John chapter 10. It wasn't restricted to Jewish believers or Jewish followers of Jesus. There were other sheep in other folds. Them also, Jesus said, I must bring. And these Gentile sheep he has been bringing to faith in him, gathering into his fold of salvation ever since this time. They weren't yet, at the time Jesus spoke this, in the flock, but they soon would be. That was part of Jesus' mission in going to the cross, so that so that the gospel could go out throughout the world and Jews and Gentiles could come in saving faith into this intimacy of relationship with God. And at the cross, Jesus made that possible, so that the church, you see today, that flock of people, is composed of people from all, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Gentiles will hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus said. They will hear my voice, and they will respond, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. So there isn't a flock of Oriental or Asian people. There isn't a flock of black people. There isn't a flock of American Christians. There isn't a flock of people that speak one language and another that speaks another language. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Yes, at the time there were different folds. There was this fold of Israel to which Jesus was speaking, but there were other sheep that would be brought in, and instead of being separate, they would be one flock and one shepherd. These other sheep that Jesus is speaking of, these Gentiles who would come to saving faith in him and be followers of him, they don't become part of the fold of Israel. That's his point. Believers are drawn from many folds, many nations, many different places and people and tongues and backgrounds and families and traditions. And they're brought in to form one flock. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that there is only one Christian church, and there is only one head of the church. There aren't many Christian churches, nor are there many heads of the Christian church. There is one head, that is Jesus Christ, and there is one church, those of us who are followers of Jesus. Let's be sure that our church, whichever church you belong to, wherever you live, let's make sure that that church demonstrates that there is only one flock. There isn't one flock for black people and one for white. There isn't one flock for highly educated people and another for uneducated people. There isn't one flock for Baptists and another flock for Presbyterians or Pentecostals. There is one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We may be scattered across the world today. You may live in Africa or Europe or some other part of the world, and I live in Canada, another part of the world. But it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter what the color of our skin is. It doesn't matter how you were brought up or what your family background is or even what your religious background is. There is one flock and one shepherd, that is the headship of Jesus Christ. So that is the extent of the relationship. It goes out to all people at all times, so that all, by faith in him, may be drawn in, may be brought in to this one flock. Isn't it wonderful to know that the shepherd that you have where you live in your country is the same shepherd that I have? That means that we have the same protection. It means that we have the same shepherd who feeds us and gives us good spiritual water. It means that we believe the same truth from the same shepherd. We hear the same voice. We follow the same person. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. It means that our standards are the same. It means the teaching of his word is the same. It means that our hope is the same, that our eternal destiny is the same. He has drawn us all together and made us one in Christ, so that there is one flock and one shepherd. So not only is that the extent of the relationship, but notice now the security of the relationship in verses 17 and 18. The relationship is as secure as the Father's love. Look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus' work of laying down his life for his people and gathering them together in one flock under his headship is a transaction that God the Father views with great love, great approval. This is the great work, you see, which the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned in ages past. And that's why God is well pleased with his Son, according to Matthew 3:17, where God the Father says of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." No wonder God is well pleased with his Son. He laid down his life in order that we may be gathered in to a new relationship with God, in order that we might be given new life because of his death on our behalf. No wonder Jesus could say, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life." The laying down of Jesus' life was something that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had planned in an eternity past. You see, the whole plan of redemption was formulated before the world began, before the world was created, before we were ever born. God had formulated the plan of redemption, and he had chosen you and chosen me to be saved. And Jesus accomplished that work of redemption on the cross. Therefore, he says, "My Father loves me." That's why God has highly exalted him, Philippians 2:9 says, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's why God, according to Isaiah 53:12, will divide to Jesus a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Because Jesus accomplished the work of redemption, no wonder he could say, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." This is the great work of redemption that no one else but Jesus could fulfill. Why could no one else fulfill the work of redemption other than Jesus? Because no one else was acceptable to God as a sacrifice for our sins. No one else was perfect. No one else could have laid down their life in our place, because anyone else would have been a sinner just like we are. But he was perfect. He had never sinned. And God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be saved. That Jesus could both lay down his life and take it again is proof of his superiority over all other so-called shepherds. In other words, no one else could lay down their life voluntarily and take their life back again as Jesus did. In other words, no one else has ever died and resurrected themselves again. And so, you see, this separates Jesus from all other religious leaders who may claim to be Christ, who may claim to be God. There are all kinds of false shepherds out there who are claiming to be the Messiah. But none has ever laid down their life and taken it again, except Jesus Christ. And the fact that he laid down his life voluntarily, of his own will, no one forced him to do it, but he laid it down by himself, and the fact that he took up his life again in resurrection is proof of his deity, is proof of who he is. He not only died, you see, but he rose again. And his resurrection is the ultimate proof that God accepted his sacrifice for us. So you see, the security of our relationship with Jesus Christ is as secure as the Father's love. And the Father's love never changes. I often think how wonderful it is to be loved by God and whose love never changes. His love for me never changes. It doesn't change depending on how I behave. It doesn't change depending on how he feels. It doesn't change depending on any other factors, because God's love for me is changeless. It is unchangeable. He loved me to the extent that he laid down his life for me, and he loves me to the end, the Bible says. And so our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is as secure as the Father's love. It is an unchangeable, eternal love. It is an undying love. It is a love that caused him to lay down his life for us and to rise again, and so that ultimately he is going to raise us up again to be with him forever. And notice also that the relationship is as secure as the Son's power. It's not only as secure as the Father's love, but it is as secure as the Son's power. He had the power to lay down his life consciously. In other words, he did it as a result of his own conscious decision. No one, he said in verse 18, takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me. Judas didn't take his life from him by betraying him into the hands of the religious and political authorities. It wasn't because Judas was a betrayer that Jesus laid down his life. It wasn't the soldiers who actually nailed him to the cross and who pierced his side with a spear to ensure that he was dead. It wasn't the soldiers who took his life from him. It wasn't the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who, because they cried out for his death and crucifixion, it wasn't they who took his life from him. It wasn't Pilate who handed him over to them to be crucified by the Roman soldiers, even though he knew that Jesus had done nothing deserving death. It wasn't Pilate who took his life from him. It wasn't the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling council of the Jews, who took his life from him. It wasn't Caiaphas, the high priest, who took his life from him. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from him." In other words, no one had the power to crucify him, but he laid down his life voluntarily. He had the power to lay down his life voluntarily. He had no obligation to do it. He did it of himself. Jesus says, "I have the power to lay it down of myself." He had the power to lay down his life for a purpose, and it was with the view of the resurrection and our ultimate salvation and resurrection that he laid down his life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. If his life had been taken from him, he would not have had control to take it back again. But he gave his life in order to take it back again. And then notice, thirdly, not only is the relationship as secure as the Father's love and as secure as the Son's power, but the relationship is as secure as the Father's command. This whole transaction is the grand commission of his Father. This commandment, he says, I have received from my Father in verse 18. That is the laying down of his life and the taking it again and the bringing in of his sheep. It was the commandment that the Son responded to in coming into the world to carry out the purpose of God. What hope and what assurance this gives to us, his followers. Our relationship with him is as secure as the Father's command. The Father commanded it, the Son obeyed and fulfilled it. And when an army leader gives a command, he expects instant response. And so the Father spoke and Jesus responded. He died and rose again. That work can never be undone, and it will never be redone again. Jesus has spoken to us, and we have responded to his call, those of us who are Christians. We've entered into this relationship with him that cannot be undone or changed. Isn't it wonderful to know the security of our relationship with him, the relationship of sheep with our good shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd who died for us. Jesus is the good shepherd who lives for us. Jesus is the good shepherd who's coming for us. Do you have abundant life through Jesus Christ? Do you have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? He laid down his life and took it again so that now he lives in heaven for us, interceding for us at the right hand of God, our great high priest. Do you take all your needs and burdens to him? One day he's coming again. He's going to give that shout, and all who are his sheep will hear his voice and will respond by rising to meet him in the air. And even now we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." What a wonderful truth, what a wonderful security. And we're praying today, as we close this message, that you may know the assurance of this relationship that we can have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening again today, and I look forward to being with you again the next time on this station. May the Lord bless you in your life.